Welcome to this special edition show. This is Tracy Mahan, and I am here with a very special guest that I've been having a lot of fun chatting with over the last week or so and learning an incredible amount. This is author, exorcist, and research stumbled upon accounts of the moon leaving orbit and causing two eclipses, solar and lunar, that occurred within hours of each other during the crucifixion. This led to a new understanding of our cosmos, ancient galactic wars, the resurrection, its links to ascension. And so I'm going to welcome on Joseph Reyna, and I'm hoping I said your last name right since we didn't get to chat before the show. Come on aboard, Joseph, and would love to talk to you more about this ascension that we're going through and all the beautiful wisdom that leads up to it.
Hi, thank you for having me on your show. Yes, you pronounced my last name correctly. It's Reyna.
Wonderful. Okay, good. Yeah, one of those little questions I always ask when I get somebody on the line before the show. And, of course, we had like 18 seconds, so it was wonderful. Okay, so I'm so glad to have you. And so it was such a nice treat to have you accept my invitation to come on to the show. So I'm excited. I've listened to some of your other interviews. You have a book out right now called Incredulous, and I want you to talk a little bit. I don't know where you want to start. There's so much that we could talk about, but if you would like to talk a little bit about your book, and then maybe we'll segue into some other things. How does that sound?
That sounds good, because originally I had no intentions of writing a book. The research was for myself, and then I started coming across the research of a particular author who found out that the moon, there were accounts of the moon having left orbit during crucifixion, the not being of the Jewish culture. Most of us don't understand that these major holidays are all aligned to the full moons. Their calendar is aligned to the new moon. So they have lunar calendars, not solar calendars. And back then it would make sense. If you're at night and you don't have electricity, the full moon would help. So all their major events were aligned to the full moon. We just had those four tetrarch red moons, and people were amazed that they all just happened to line up. Well, it's because they're always on full moons, all their holidays. So the Passover is on a full moon, yet Luke wrote that there was an eclipse, solar eclipse, on that day. This is embarrassing because the moon's on the wrong side of the planet. So it's been removed from most Bibles, and they just say there was a darkening, the sun failed, anything but the word eclipse. Mm. And Luke was not one of the disciples of Jesus, one of the 12 that followed him. He was one of the disciples of Paul. Paul was very influential in altering Christianity beyond recognition. He went about establishing churches and selecting priests for these churches and making sure the priest had short hair and only one wife, as opposed to being spiritual. So he created Christianity, basically. Christ had nothing to do with that. Christ was attending the temple. He was following the Jewish customs. And when Lucanus, he was a physician from Greece, he came into the Jerusalem area about 30 years after the crucifixion. And he says in the very beginning of his gospel, and most Greek historians write this way, at the very beginning of their manuscript, they'll state, "I checked with as many first-hand account witnesses as possible. I verified all the evidence as best I could, and I'm giving you as accurate a report as I can." So that's what Luke states. So he's stating there was an eclipse. And this eclipse, apparently, it did occur. It caused massive earthquakes. These earthquakes were recorded throughout the Mediterranean. There are legends of the moon having risen as a full moon throughout Asia and then just very quickly descended back down. And that's the only place these legends occur. The moon showed up in the middle of the day, causing a massive earthquake and blocking out the sun because it was closer to Earth than it should have been, since somebody was obviously piloting it. Or I don't have a problem believing Creator could do this. The thing is that long ago I came across a book called Our Mysterious Spaceship Moon, and it pretty much put the final nails in the coffin that our moon is artificial. the evidence for that is beyond dispute. When the Ranger rockets were fired to the moon, back when they were doing the moon landings, they kept missing the moon. And they were missing it because it was supposed to be 1/16th gravity. We were told that the astronauts can be able to leap over boulders the size of houses and they could barely get off the ground. So it had far more gravity than it was supposed to. Also, the Ranger rockets, the satellites that came back information, basically stated the moon was hollow. And they figured something's wrong with the satellites and they threw that paperwork away. But the moon is hollow, and not in the way the Earth is hollow. It's an artificial construct. It's 2 billion years older than the entire solar system. Was not part of our system. It was introduced, and its entire makeup is like inside out and backwards. They've stated this many times. Earth cannot hold it in orbit. The moon is way too large for Earth to hold in orbit. Earth could hold maybe a 30-mile diameter moon. This one's 2,160 miles, and it faces inward all the time, like a space station would. And there are many legends of the moon having come into orbit, been placed in orbit. And anyway, that led me in a whole new area of direction of research. But what caught my interest was that the moon had done this during the crucifixion. So I'm now wondering, okay, who piloted it and why? What was the connection to Christ? And then I started getting into the Anunnaki, the Planet X. And Planet X, there's so much evidence for that. It's ridiculous. And let's say there is no evidence for Planet X and you can't find the evidence for Planet X. You've been searching for it. Ask yourself the question, why is the government spending so much money they will never be able to pay it back? Why do we have over 100 underground bunkers that go down a mile, massive cities underground? The Russians built an additional 5,000 before 2012. They already had plenty. The Chinese have an entire naval fleet built into a mountain, submarines, destroyers, aircraft carriers. They've got 300 ICBMs in there with an entire air force. Why do they need to have them hidden away deep inside a mountain so that nothing can damage them, and then they come out and pretty much run the world? They also have thousands of these special bunkers underground, and most of the major countries in the world do. So what are they preparing for, and why are they spending so much money and stocking these as fast as they can, as if they're going to go into them tomorrow? And then the whole global warming thing, that was started in the 70s, late 70s, early 80s, and that was about the time they finally got full confirmation this thing's inbound. That's when the IRIS satellite was launched. IRIS, if you ever look up the headlines for that particular satellite, its mission statement was to locate Planet X. So it's not a conspiracy theory. They were after it. Once they found it, it then became conspiracy theory. Nobody was allowed to talk about it. Astronomers started dying in teams because they work as teams. They started dying in pairs. I think like 79 died within the first decade.
Wow.
So these people wanted to tell people what was about to happen, what was coming, and they just stopped that. And I didn't know all of that was linked in with the crucifixion, anything to do with the Bible. It's mentioned in the Bible. It's called the Son of Righteousness. So when we hear that, somebody giving this in a sermon, we're thinking Christ, the Son of Righteousness, but it's spelled S-U-N, not S-O-N. So they're talking about something else altogether. And anyway, when Christ said, "It shall be as in the days of Noah," this object caused the great flood. There's no dispute with that. Before that, after that, going back 3,600 years, it has a 3,600-year orbit. It is part of our system now. So 3,600 years ago, it caused the Exodus plagues, and these plagues were recorded all over the world. And before that, it caused the flood of Noah, which goes back nearly 7,000 years. And I've spoken with some very, very intelligent individuals that all placed the flood at about 4,000 years. So, okay, let's look at that evidence. Let's say the flood was 4,000 years ago. The Exodus, they're assuming, was 1250 BC, but the evidence shows that it didn't happen then. It definitely happened during the last passing of this object. It happened 1550 BC, 400 years earlier. Jericho was destroyed at that time. That's when the Jews pretty much encountered it and destroyed it. When they found Jericho, they didn't think it existed at all. And when they did find it, they saw that it was destroyed exactly the way the Jews said it was, except it was 400 years before they said the Exodus took place. Also, the reason they can't find information or evidence for the Exodus, they were not slaves. They were not slaves of Egypt or Babylon. They were running those countries into the ground, pretty much the way Wall Street is doing us. And they were told to leave. That's called an exodus. You're exiled. And they took the gold with them because they had pretty much taken the gold, just the way Wall Street has. So they were told to pack their stuff and go. They weren't wanted anymore. And this is all the way back to Joseph when he first got there with the and was given the, I guess, the number two position in Egypt. So if you go back 3,600 years, and I can prove, and so many others can prove, that that is when the Exodus took place, you add 400 years to that. You got 4,000 years. That would mean that Joseph and Jacob and all his sons were on the ark with Noah, and that makes no sense whatsoever. Hmm. So anyway, all the evidence fits really, really well once you start analyzing it and dating it and stretching it out further back. They sort of compressed it. What I find fascinating is that the Earth, the evidence for the Earth being only about 12,000 years old is really solid. There's only about 12,000 years of erosion on the planet. And this was something that when I was explained, when they explained to me what this was, and by they, I don't mean someone on the planet, I could not believe what they were telling me. I thought that's impossible, that could not have happened. Go ahead.
So when you say they, who are you referring to, just for the audience, so that they're...
I don't know what race they were. Just not on this planet. The ships that are surrounding us. Yeah, they claimed that Earth was only about 12,000 years old. The entire planet. And by that, I don't mean the rock you pick up is 12,000 years old. There was another world between... Well, there was a world on this side of Jupiter. And some call it Phaeton, some call it Tiamat, some call it Marduk. That world is what, I guess, a remnant of it became Earth when it was destroyed during galactic battle that took place about 12,000 years ago. So all these galactic battles, they almost sound like, okay, I think I just lost half your audience here. But when you when you look at the Old Testament, this was the first shock I had. The Old Testament, and I'm not talking about the King James Version, because contrary to popular belief, Jesus was not quoting from it. He was quoting from ancient Hebrew texts. And these texts never once mention God as we understand God the way Christ was describing him. They speak of these beings called the Elohim. And the Elohim is synonymous with the Anunnaki of Sumeria. And all the original tales of creation, the flood, they all come from Sumeria thousands of years, predating the Bible by thousands of years. They also mention the pyramids of Egypt, supposedly thousands of years before they were created. And these Elohim created man, and it doesn't say they created him like from out of nothing. It's the same way we would take a cat and make it glow in the dark. They take a cat and they modify it genetically with some DNA from a fish that's fluorescent, has this photosynthesis of illumination, and then they will attach it, I guess, to the gene and the location where they want for the skin. And so what happens after that when the cat is born, it can glow in the dark. And they've done this, and they patented it. But when they say they invented this cat, they didn't create a primordial soup, make a cell, and have it evolve into a cat. They took a pre-existing cat, and that is the exact wording in the Bible. They took a pre-existing creature and they said, we will put our mark upon him. We will make him like us. Basically bring the boy up to speed so he can do some work. And when Adam is being created, if you go to the Bible and look at it, right within the creation of Adam, the first words God's talking to him, the very first paragraph, he says, oh, by the way, there's a lot of really good gold over here, Adam. What does Adam need gold for? Because he's going to go dig it up. That's what he was created for. As a worker, the word Adamu in the Sumerian text, one of the oldest languages we have, Adamu means worker. So he was the first worker they created, and that was all really shocking to me. And I'm like, okay, where does Christ come into all this? Well, Christ did not die for our sins. That was all something called the Savior God religions. And Paul was well accustomed, acquainted with these Savior God religions. These religions date back thousands of years before Christ. These Savior gods, were a dozen of them, and each culture had their own. Greek had Dionysus. Dionysus was born of a virgin mother in a cave on December 25th. He had disciples. He created miracles. He changed water to wine so often at weddings he is remembered as the god of wine. He came into Athens on a donkey. He was betrayed, crucified, and he resurrected. The last one to do it was Mithra. And there's a tremendous amount of connection between the priest of Mithra and the ones that became the priest of the churches of Paul and the teachings of Paul. That was a little disturbing. Anyway, all of that dogma was attached to the things Christ did and the Christian church that Paul created. That had nothing to do with what Christ came to do, what the entire prophecy of a Messiah was. The Jews, when they're waiting for a Messiah to come, there's not one Messiah they're waiting for. They're waiting for two, and there must be two, or it's not the Messiah they're waiting for. And the other one, the one that has to come before the King Messiah, is Elijah. Elijah has to be born again, literally reincarnated, I guess. Some people don't seem to like that. But if you look in your Bibles under Matthew 17, they're asking Jesus, how could you be the Messiah if Elijah never showed up? And Jesus says, but he did show up. And if you have any understanding, understand this. John the Baptist was Elijah. And I could go into that for about an hour. But he was that particular prophet. And that's why at the very end, before they're going to arrest him, he's in the temple. And the priests are asking him, by what authority do you do this? And Jesus asks a very simple question. Answer me this question and I'll tell you. He says, was John the Baptist a prophet? They cannot say yes. Because if they say yes, that means Elijah has returned and the Messiah is present. So they couldn't answer that question.
Wow.
And anyway, Christ knew it very well. So I've gone all over the place here, back to the moon moving around and causing these earthquakes. Okay, so where would any evidence of this be in the Gospels or the Bible other than what Luke said? In Pentecost, which is penta meaning 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, or the crucifixion, I'm not sure which one, but it's 50 days after, the disciples were told to wait. And Christ was with them for about 40 days, and then he ascended. He was in the light body. So they kept waiting, and then they had what's called Pentecost. And Pentecost is where they had what's called like a fire between their eyes. And I find it interesting that Alex Collier and others mentioned that when these off-worlders are talking to you, you see a light, like a fire between their eyes, like a brilliant, kind of like a St. Elmo's fire, kind of more like a plasma discharge. And in the ancient tongue, anything that gave off light was called a fire. That's where you get the name Elmo's fire from. It's not a real fire, it's more a plasma. So apparently something like that happened and they were speaking in tongues. And this is the part where Peter quotes from Joel, and he says, according to Joel, the sun will go dark at noon and the moon will be turned to blood. A lot of people think this is some future prophecy, but it's not. He was basically reminding these men who were present that 50 days earlier, the sun had grown dark at noon and the moon had been turned to blood. There was a second eclipse that night, within hours of the first one, that was one of the reddest and a complete red eclipse, which meant his blood was hanging over their heads. So these men understood what it was they had seen 30 days earlier, that it was directly connected to who the Messiah was supposed to be. And so they accepted that. Now, a lot of churches think that they became Christians at that point. They did not. They simply accepted that Jesus had to have been their Messiah because of this final prophecy being fulfilled. So it did take place. And the moon has been doing some really weird things. It's in positions where it shouldn't be, and so is the sun right now because of this object moving into our system. So all sorts of things are coming together all at once. It's like a cycle within a cycle within a cycle, all completing at the exact same time. And that would be our time right now. One of the more amazing things, when I was writing the book, very beginning, they wanted me to address, by they, I mean, I guess, Holy Spirit, guides, angels, whoever was wanting this information out, the Ren Le Chateau connection. And I was fascinated by the Da Vinci Code, but he left so much out because I don't think he was aware that behind the altar there at the Ren Le Chateau, you have two statues, very ornate statues of Mary on one side and Joseph on the other, and they're both holding a Christ child. And then the Templars, they had the two knights on one horse. And that was actually outlawed. That symbol was outlawed by the church. But there was a secret order within the Templars called the Rex Due, the two kings. And it was in reference to these two. They were both of the same bloodline. Christ had an identical twin brother. And that took me, that's when I decided to go ahead and write the book. Because there was so much evidence for it. And it shows he either had one or he is buried in Kashmir at this moment. It's really fascinating who he was and what took place. And it also showed, one, Christ could not have been one of these divine, godlike beings, the savior gods. All of them were divine. All of their father was God and their mother was a mortal female. But in the Hebrew understanding, that doesn't exist. That wasn't there. Hercules was half God, half man. Perseus was half God, half man. The Messiah would be a human being, and he would simply be anointed as the king, the rightful king to rule. And they sort of took that out. They had to destroy who John the Baptist was in order to modify Christianity into the savior God type religion. And then they had to introduce the concept of hell, being punished for not listening, believing, and then being rewarded for believing. All of those concepts are savior God religion concepts. They have nothing to do with Hebrew, with the Judaism. The concept of hell, that was kind of a shock to me, that hell simply wasn't there. So that took me about a year to really believe. The word means, it means more of a ditch, shoal, but there's also another place called the realm of souls. And what finally brought it home to me, I was speaking with a theologian, and he said, something tells me you can answer this question, because I have this guy in my congregation. He has so many questions, and this one stumped me, and I cannot answer it. And I said, okay, well, what's the question? I'm not sure I can answer it, but I'll try. And he said, well, it's two parts. One, Christ being the truth made flesh, can he lie to you? Just in your face lie, tell you he is the truth and the light, and if you follow him, could he be lying to you, knowing that he's lying to you? I said, well, I would not think so. No, it goes against everything I understand about him. He said, that's exactly what I said. So his next question was, when Christ is on the crucifix, he's already up there, and there's two others next to him on his sides, the outlaws. And one of them says to him, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Christ says to him, I promise you, this day you shall be with me in paradise. We have a massive paradox there, because Christianity, especially Pentecostals, teach that Christ had taken on all the sins of humanity. The world had gone dark. That was the eclipse, because God had to turn his back to Christ, couldn't look at him. And Christ had to descend into hell for 3 days and then finally, you know, come free, come out of there with all, I guess, break that and free all the souls. So that's all savior God religion stuff. But let's say Jesus was going to hell. So he's lying to this guy. The man's dying and Jesus is lying to him. So I had never considered that. It was right there in the open the whole time. And I had just bought some books. And when I buy books for the research I was doing, I would be going past, there's so many used bookstores here in San Antonio. It was one of the first places half-price books began. And because there's so many schools and universities. And I would drive past one of these, and I'd get a very strong signal. You got to go in there. There's a book you need to get. And I wasn't working. I had stopped working to write this book, and I did not have that much money. So I'd go in there, and it pretty much cost me exactly what I had in my pocket at the time, every single time. So this particular book is called The Gospel of Levi, and I had just bought it. I hadn't even cracked it open. I showed him the back of it. It's not open, but they're telling me the answer's in here. So we open it up and check out the section where it's talking about the crucifixion. And Jesus does not say, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." Paradise is an English word. English was developed, what, about 700-800 years ago, maybe 1,000. So it wasn't there. That word didn't exist. What he said was, "You shall be with me in the realm of souls. I promise you this day you shall be with me in the realm of souls." And the realm of souls is not purgatory. The realm of souls is sort of a holding place. They don't really have a complete understanding of it. You're not being tortured. You're not being whipped. You're just in a holding place. And they don't really know what it is. Sometimes it's called the bosom of Abraham, but it's like a holding place before you're born again, by born again, literally as a human. So as I did research into that, I found out that Peter, in his this is in the Gospel, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and 3 Peter, there is peppered throughout the whole thing, but it states that Jesus was in the realm of souls, and sometimes it says hell or Hades, and he preached to those who died before the flood. And people who haven't read the Bible are now attributing that to the Mandela effect, but that was in there long before the Mandela effect was in there. And he was doing this. People just weren't aware that he was doing this. And here's a shocker. He had two disciples with him while he was down there bringing the good news to them. And the two disciples were the two that were crucified with him, Gastus and Cestus. They were zealots, and they were each selected. Each of the disciples had to select five to train. Jesus taught them to do this. That's where you get the additional 60 disciples who were doing miraculous works. And Judas, being a zealot, selected five zealots. And Joshua Bar-Abbas was also a zealot and one of Jesus' disciples. But he was also an informant for the Sanhedrin, and they wanted him back. So all these things were quite fascinating, and I worked. All this is in the book, and it just it makes things make so much more sense. I found out, and I'm getting to this information because I need to show you, one, the crucifixion had nothing to do with sin or being innocent and being an innocent lamb led to slaughter. Those were the savior gods. One of the last savior gods I mentioned before Jesus was Mithra. Now, Mithra had some special ceremonies you had to do, and one of them, if you couldn't afford a bull, you would take a lamb. And this lamb would be placed on, it's like a holding pin that's elevated, and you stand under the holding pin. And then they sacrifice this lamb, and its blood pours all over you. And then you are called saved by the blood of the lamb. And so now you're officially part of the Mithra religion. So all that got sort of worked into Christianity. But that would imply, one, Jesus had to be the innocent lamb led to slaughter. And I had, you know, I was raised Christian, Catholic. I had no problems believing that was what the case was. The thing was that Jesus was guilty. He was guilty of sedition against the emperor, and the punishment for that was crucifixion. And that was an interesting thing because the Holy Spirit would not tell me what that was. He said, "You must figure it out. You have to figure it out." It took me 4 years to figure it out. And I finally did. And I couldn't believe, I just couldn't believe how simple it was. It was because we don't understand that to the Romans, Caesar was God. And if you implied he was not, that is sedition against the emperor. And today you see the word sedition all over the place. 10 years ago, you'd never heard of it. A year ago, you wouldn't have seen it anywhere. But now it's in the headlines, sedition against Trump. They want him executed. They want him shot. They want him removed from office. That's sedition. So Christ had said something that was taken as sedition, and he was arrested by the Romans, not the Jews. And that information came from this very large volume. It was written by a Supreme Court Justice of Israel. And these books that I was getting were enormous, and I did not have time to read them all. So what I did, since I can douse, I would place my hand over the paper and just move my hand down with my eyes closed, and I'd feel this like tug. And it would usually be exactly what I needed. Well, every single time it was what I needed, so I'd highlight that section and move on. And It turns out that Jesus was arrested by a Roman tribune with his cohort. So if you have a Bible right now, you might want to go to John and look for this, or look at any one of the Gospels. It doesn't mention that at all. It mentions that there was a mob, or the high priests were involved, and Judas was there, bleeding them. I think it sounds bleeding them. But it doesn't say it was a tribune. And my big thing is, like, they've misinterpreted the Bible so bad, and Christians are like, well, no, that's not possible. Well, look at this translation. I'm giving it to you right now. It stated a tribune and his cohort conducted the initial arrest. Yet you're not going to find it in your Gospels. How can they screw that up so quickly in just, what, less than 100 years? You can't even find any semblance of that translation. But if you go back to the Catholic, the original Catholic, which was translated by Jerome into the Latin, Jerome did a lot of research on this, and Jerome puts in there that Jesus was arrested by a tribune and his cohort in the Gospel of John. Now, a cohort, that would be something like an entourage to us, just a group of people. But the legions of Rome, 6,000 men apiece, were divided into 10 cohorts of 600 each. And that's what a cohort was, a small army of 600 legionnaires. So an army of 600 legionnaires, commanded by a tribune, conducted the arrest for Jesus, because it was a formal arrest for sedition against the emperor. The Jews then rearrested him very hastily because he was high profile and they didn't want a riot breaking out. And they bring him over to the high priest house, and then they conduct an emergency Sanhedrin, which required 22 members, and then they called up the full Sanhedrin, requiring 72, I believe it is. And that took a while to put together. But they're trying to find something to pin on him so they can postpone his execution, make the case go before the emperor, and basically save their own necks. They're not trying to save him, really. They just know if he goes, they're going to go. So at the last minute, they bring all these witnesses. Well, they only found a few witnesses that they could use, and they call these guys false witnesses in the Gospels. So we understand that in our culture to be they're lying, but they weren't lying. They were just... Their stories didn't match, and they have to match perfectly. Both of them had to have heard Jesus say the exact same thing, and if you read it, it's not the exact same thing. One says something slightly different than the other. They both had to hear him say it on the same day at the same exact location in order to be considered witnesses. So this particular judge of the Supreme Court of Israel was making the case, why would they stick to these little petty rules that they had, these things for justice, to make sure justice was carried out, and yet completely have a miscarriage of justice? It made no sense. The point where they all vote at the last minute and they all vote him as being guilty, there's a specific law for that. If everybody votes him guilty, that means he just became innocent. You can't have 100% people saying he's guilty. If that happens, then you just acquitted him and he's innocent. You have to let him go. But they didn't let him go. And the younger group of the Sanhedrin had to vote first so that they weren't influenced by the older, but they didn't. They all voted at once. That made no sense whatsoever. So this guy was pointing out all these things that made no sense. And when I researched it, it certainly was a Roman arrest for a Roman offense, and Jesus was guilty. Now, some very interesting things happened during the trial, things that caused Pilate to realize this was not a normal individual, and he no longer wanted him arrested or executed. He wanted to let him go, but at this point, the Jews now had a way of getting rid of him without getting themselves killed. If they had gotten Jesus killed in any way, the Zealots would have hunted them down and killed them. It's well known that the Zealots killed far more Jews than they did Romans. If you deliberately went after another Jew and turned him into the Romans, they would hunt you down and kill you. And it was usually done with a dagger. So that's where Iscariota comes from. These are the special little curved daggers they use. And Judas Iscariota means the dagger man. Judas the dagger man. And Judas was one of these Zealots. Anyway, Pilate wants to just wash his hands of the entire thing and just go. But they're saying, you can't let him go. And let's just go back right now to Nixon, when Nixon was before Ford, and it was the whole Watergate thing, and he was crying on television. Nixon, by the way, was a Broadway actor who could cry tears on demand, one of the few who could. So they were probably crocodile tears. And I don't think he was innocent, but it never went to court. It never went to trial. So, you know, we can't say for sure, you know, that he was guilty. But he was pardoned. And you do not pardon an innocent person. You pardon a guilty person. Just like Billy the Kid wanted a pardon from the governor of New Mexico. Not because he was innocent, but because of the circumstances which in this took place and he wanted to be pardoned for it. So when they're pardoning Jesus, it's not because he's innocent. It's because he's guilty. And he was crucified for that offense. So that just blows the whole innocent lamb led to slaughter out of the water. Now, the resurrection, that was really unique. And on the cover of my book, Incredulous, if you go to Amazon and look it up, you'll see a seal on there, a wax seal. And there'll be a coin.
If they're in the chat room, they can see it. I posted it in the chat room. So for anyone in there, just go to the post.
That coin image is the seal of Tiberius Caesar that was placed on the tomb. When Pilate gives the order, make the tomb secure as you know how, seal it. That meant that the seal of Tiberius Caesar would be placed on it. When the seal was placed on it, and you see this in this last movie they just made, I'm trying to remember the name of it. I cannot remember the name of the last movie they just made about Jesus. I don't think it was called Resurrection. It was in there, the guy's got three huge red clay blob or wax blobs on this really thick rope across the Golgotha, the large stone covering the tomb, and he's imprinting a seal into it with like the way you do a ring signet, put it into hot wax, and that's the way we were going to do it. But the guy who was working with me on the cover, he placed a coin over there because he got tired of drawing the coin. I was caught in Jonas, that snowstorm out in Connecticut, and he was over here in Texas, and so we were sending stuff back and forth, texting stuff, how we were going to do it, what color clay we were going to use. And when he placed the coin on there, I said, oh, that looks so cool. That looks imposing. That looks imperial. Do not mess with this. And he didn't understand because we were going to get a seal made and press it into the wax. We thought that's what it was. But when I saw this, I said, no, it had to have been like this. And it has a red string on it, or just a simple string that would hold onto the face of the back wall, the side wall, where the Golgotha, the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb, would be rolled up against. And then the other one was placed on the stone itself. So in order to move the stone, you'd have to break that string. And criers would go out throughout the city announcing for 30 days that this seal was placed on the tomb. If any broke that seal, all the power of Rome would hunt you down and crucify you. So that is very important to remember, because the disciples were not hunted down and crucified immediately when that seal was broken. And they should have been, if they broke the seal. Oh. So that was a very strong case for the resurrection. The other was when Peter runs to the tomb. Well, actually, Lazarus gets there first. He doesn't go in. Peter looks and he sees and he believes. And this was Hal Lindsey who did the work on this one. But Hal Lindsey mentioned that the way they wrapped the body, it was done sort of like a mummy style, because at the time they were in Egypt. But they didn't cover the face. They didn't wrap the face. They would use these thin strips of gauze, and they dipped them in the shellac-like myrrh. And they used quite a bit of it, way more than they should have. And they wrapped his entire body, the fingers, everything. And so if you're wrapped with that much of the shellac, you become like a piñata after 3 days when it hardens. It's going to be one solid thing, like a balloon. You take the balloon out, and you got this outer shell. Well, that's exactly what Peter saw. He saw this completely intact casing of like fiberglass, and there was just a small opening at the neck where Jesus would have crawled out of without breaking it. He had his fingers and toes, everything would have been, feet would have been wrapped, and it would have been impossible to come out of there. So he would have walked through it. The tomb was not opened so that Jesus could walk out. It was opened so that people could look in, and it was opened by two angels, and this is also documented in the Gospels. But Jesus didn't need anybody to open it for him. This light body that he had is something that's very well documented. David Wilcock goes into it in his book, The Source Code Investigations. The light body is something that humans can attain, and Jesus was in Persia a lot of the missing years. There's so much documentation and evidence that he was over there. And there was something called the rainbow body. You could achieve this state of being. It wasn't too difficult to do, but what these guys had to do was for 26 years, they could not have an impure thought. In other words, you couldn't be angry at somebody, wishing harm on somebody, lying, being deceitful. Pretty much had to be a saint the entire 26 years. I'm not sure I could keep it up for 26 days in our environment, but these guys could do it for 26 years. And there's over 100,000 documented cases of these individuals becoming light bodies, rainbow bodies. Something similar to what Christ did. Now, theirs is different because the body, the actual form, and I have no evidence to show that this happened to Christ, but when the actual physical body of these guys is left behind, because it's covered, and it's like a rainbow glow over the sheets that cover the body, and the actual hut as it gets more powerful, and then they actually see the person standing and walking among them. But the body, the physical form, is like a small shrunken doll of about 14, 15 inches. It's almost like the shrunken heads of South America. They don't understand how that happens or why the body does that. So I don't know that there was a tiny little body inside that cocoon thing of Jesus. They never mention that. He did something slightly different. So he became this light body, and he was able to walk through walls. He was able to bilocate from one location to another, like a teleportation type of thing. He could change his appearance, which is why they didn't recognize him after he'd resurrected. And I have to tie this again back to the fact that this was not done because of our sins. He was not crucified because of our sins. He delivered by saying what he said. He was in full control at all times. And when he was being crucified, he never lashed out at these people. He did what these guys did in 26 years over a very short period of time. He did not get angry with his tormentors. It is said that sometimes the Romans had to climb up on ladders and cut the tongues out of people because they didn't want to hear the screaming they were doing and the foul mouths they had on them, yelling curses upon them, and they just, wouldn't put up with it. So Jesus, in a much shorter period of time, achieved the same result, or possibly even more than that. So he said we would accomplish greater things than him, and that's where the ascension thing is going. From the research I'm looking at, what it looks like happened, and I'm only the information that I have is because of hindsight. Have you heard of Dolores Cannon and the work she did, the three waves of volunteers that came to Earth?
Yeah, you're preaching to the choir on Dolores Cannon. I love her stuff. Yeah.
Well, I wasn't even aware of Dolores Cannon when I was first introduced to the concept that we had come from the future. And this person who said this understood we came from the future, but didn't really understand why we would have done such a thing, especially coming back here, because I know I didn't want to come back here. I remember deliberately arguing, I'm not going back. There's no way in hell I'm going back. Been there, done that. Apparently, the ones who were called to come back were all masters. So everyone pretty much listening to this would have to have been a master. You could not be a master because, one, they needed you to have been born on Earth at some time before that. You had to have an understanding of the separation between you and Creator. Because once you're human, humans were modified so that you were to be controlled. And the telepathics were removed. It's sort of like our Wi-Fi to Creator. It was disconnected. So we have this abandonment issue, and then we get the whole ego thing going where we think we're individuals in this illusion. So when you've gone through that, you can, it's like riding a bike. You can get back on it. But if you've never experienced it, I don't care what kind of light master you are, you're not going to survive it. There were so many suicides of the first wave that came in. They just could not handle it, and they were told, you're not going to be able to handle it. But as the consciousness rose, then they were able to come back in. Anyway, she would say that something horrible, something terrible happened in the future, and we have to come back. I was shown what that horrible, terrible thing was, and that's the only reason I came back. It was really, really bad. I'll give you just a real short synopsis of it. Everyone listening to this has to have some understanding of the New World Order and what their agenda is. If you can picture that, a New World fascist type of government, and let's take it all the way to Nazi-type Germany fascism, and they have the same agenda that the New World Order has. So they would control every aspect of life. They would have They would have birthing centers. You would live in a work colony, and you would be bussed over or moved by train, or you would walk over to the factories. You would not be allowed out of there. They could do whatever they wanted to, but you're going to pretty much be a slave forever. That's what happened across the entire galaxy. The tyranny spread, and it was linked to what happened here on Earth. And I couldn't understand how that could have happened. They showed me everything, finally. But that's why we had to come back here, and we weren't expected to stop any of this. There was no way to stop it. No way anyone knew to stop it. However,
right. Yeah.
They knew they could mitigate the damage if enough of us were basically thrown under the bus. And they sent billions of us here who were ascended light masters, some of the best warriors out there. Because only a warrior like that would be able to handle this much darkness and have any hope of turning into light. So, in doing so, the consciousness was risen, and so high, in fact, that I've done a lot of work on the apocalypse, the timing for it, and when it should happen. I do not think it's going to take place at all. We've sort of gone beyond that, and I don't think Christ would be all that upset if he came down here and realized we weren't stupid enough to do that to ourselves. So I think we're ahead of the game on that one. However, something took place back around 2008, which really, really got the ball rolling in our I guess, in the direction we would like it to go, and that was the election of Barack Obama. And by that, I don't mean that he accomplished anything great, but he was presented as someone who was great. And his Nobel Prize, I don't know what he got it for, but I hear so much stuff about cancer and cures for cancer. The Nobel Prize for the cure for cancer was given in 1932 to Otto Warburg. They've had the cure since then, and it's a very simple cure. And they're not trying to cure you of cancer. They're just trying to prolong your death so they can take your money before you go.
Mm-hmm.
The entire system set up that way. It's more like a disease management than healthcare. So when Barack Obama was running, he was pushing this whole thing about change and transparency, which none of this has happened. But we believed it. We really believed it could be possible. And not only did we believe it, but so did the Muslim world, as did the Russians and some of the Chinese, and pretty much a very large percentage of the population of the planet. So the moment he was elected, when he stepped back up there on stage, there was a shift, and I could feel it, and it didn't feel right. Some people would call it surreal, although that word's taken on a different meaning now. But it's kind of like this is like a dream state, like this isn't. It happened. I see it's happening, but I almost don't believe it's happened. And when that happens, when something like that happens, they found out that the electrical fields around the Earth intensify. And it's not a very well understood concept, but the first time they saw it was during the – they were able to record it – was during the burial, the – I guess the, I don't know what else to call it. When Princess Diane, the cemetery,
yeah.
The burial part of her. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So many people were focused on it. And this guy named Dean, he's a noetic scientist in California. He positioned these random event generators in universities to be monitored all over the world. And there were 56 of them at that time. They stopped becoming random and became orderly about 2 hours before for her the burial, and they couldn't explain that. It happened again 2 hours before the first plane hit the tower on 9/11, and the Earth's electrical field intensified 5,000 times. This was because they were doing some research out there at the time.
Yeah,
what happened
was
if humans focus their attention on one thing, it doesn't matter if it's good or bad, because we have the I am. And by that I mean, we've all said, I'm sick and tired of this. I'm so exhausted. I'm happy. Okay, you have just taken what the Creator wanted to accomplish. It's just so simple to us. It comes so natural to us that we see ourselves as separate from Creator, as separate from each other, and yet there is no separation. So we sort of woke up. That's like an awakening. Not the ascension awakening, but it is an awakening that you have an awareness. So that when you die, when you transition, and you stand before Creator, there is a residue of humanity that is attached to you, and you remember this unique awareness that is you, and you actually don't lose yourself and become one with everything and nothingness. Again, kind of like a drop of water in the ocean, you still maintain your awareness even though you are back in the ocean. That's what Creator was after the whole time. And it's sort of, it almost looks like it was done by accident, but there are no accidents. This was so carefully orchestrated, and no one knew the final result except Creator, Mother, Father. So anyway, that's what I've been sort of unraveling here.
Yeah.
And this awareness, when we focus our attention on something, within this photon band, because the Earth has entered the photon band, the photon band, they theorize, it's like an LP album in shape. It is what's ever at the center of our galaxy, which is not a black hole. It's spinning, according to gravitational physics, spinning every 11 minutes. It's in an orbit, not an orbit, I'm sorry, its axis, whatever's there, is spinning every 11 minutes. It's massive, it's like, 400 million times bigger than the sun or something like that. But if it's spinning that fast, it's going to have a centripetal effect on the edges. So the outer edges, which something we would call the event horizon of a black hole, stretches out into a disk shape. That's why all galaxies are disk-shaped. It's gravitational in nature, so all galaxies are held on this disk. The stars, as they're going around, they're spinning around, but they're moving above and below this disk as they're going in a circle towards the center. And this particular galaxy is something that's referred to as a Seyfert galaxy. That means at the center of this galaxy, and it's possible they're all this way, there is a quasar, and this quasar has ignited. And the ignition of this quasar is visible by the plumes that are ejecting above and below the plane of the ecliptic of the galaxy. And that shockwave is going to hit Earth. And when that shockwave hits Earth, it's pretty much going to annihilate everything. It's meant for the planets to ascend. It's meant to bring up consciousness. But people living on the surface don't normally survive this. And what I was shown that took place in the future was that there were individuals on this planet that ascended when that shockwave hit. They shifted up in dimension with Earth. And I've done a lot of research on that, trying to understand it and trying to have them help me understand it. But a big key to this is Earth herself, Gaia. This is the first time it's ever happened. I've heard on many other worlds, the worlds transcend, they shift to a higher dimension, but they do not take their minions with them. Whatever was on the surface gets pretty much wiped out and reformed to whatever the new matrix is. So you're not going to survive it. We weren't supposed to survive it. And I was shown that the Hopi prophecy was an error. The Hopi rock. And when I looked into that, at first I thought that can't be possible. They held these prophecies for 50,000 years. They would know what they were talking about. But not that prophecy. That prophecy was actually found, the individual, I hope I pronounced his name right, Biaka Thomas, he was told to search for what was left behind for these prophecies, these things that were supposed to reveal at this time, and then, you know, bring them forth so people would know what they were. Well, he found it on this rock, and the rock was actually in the middle of a landfill. So they had to clean up around it. And when you see the Indians talking about it, they always say, we cleaned up around here. But they don't tell you it was a landfill. And the rock shows these beings, these four beings on top, the four different ages of man. And the last one, they don't show that it's just an arm. They just show it there when they're doing the little black outline to show you what's there. You have to actually see the stone. But there's the last one's holding someone's arm. And the arm is going up into the air because the timeline starts shooting up like a lightning bolt, kind of like a set of stairs, starts increasing. And fascinatingly enough, when energy increases in a quantum level, it's always, and that's why they call it quantum, because it's quantities. It jumps up in quantities. It's not a nice smooth line. It's like a zigzag going up. And apparently the dimensions rose and they're gone. Now, Thomas did not see this. he thought they're wiped out. They had to have been wiped out. And the guys who stayed on Earth, they're down here on the surface of the Earth, and they're right next to that little plant down at the bottom there. If you look up Hopi Prophecy, you'll see this Hopi Prophecy Rock, it's called. He's down at the bottom there, and there's a little plant, looks like kind of like corn. And so those are the good guys, and they're going to continue on. And their timeline goes to the edge of the rock, and then it goes around the back of the rock, like unending. Their timeline continues. And the line going up and down, the vertical line between the two, the ones above and the ones below, I was shown that was a split in the human species. They became two separate species at that point. The ones on Earth changed completely. And I was shown that the ones on Earth were not the good guys. The ones on Earth, they went underground. Bianca says that there's three circles at the bottom for the three great shakings. Two great shakings have happened, World War One, World War Two. The third will not be of our making. However, that is not a circle. Look at it very carefully. There's no way you can make that into a circle. It's a D laying on its flat side. It's the opening of a cave. It's an entrance to an underground cavern. So those are the ones who went underground into their underground bunkers. And when the shockwave hit, the ones on the surface ascended, and the ones underground remained, and they remained locked and trapped because of the tremendous earthquakes we received. And they could not, they had cities in the ground, but they could not populate those cities because the females stopped reproducing. And the way we know this is that during the UFO encounter that Eisenhower had in the desert, the Greys, the deal that he made with the Greys told him, we were human once. We were here, and about the time of your 2012, we had gone underground into these bunkers, these cities, and we were trapped down there, and we couldn't come out, and the women stopped reproducing. And so we had to use cloning technology. And so we basically cloned ourselves, making copies of copies of copies, until we could finally get out. Once we got out to the surface, we were badly damaged by radiation. So the military assumed nuclear war. But that's not the radiation they were damaged by. They were damaged by all these nuclear power plants that were no longer being maintained and all of the fallout from that. There's, what, 120 on the East Coast? So they would have been really, really roasted. They were later saved by another passing civilization that came by and found them. And then they eventually got their hands on their technology to be able to come back in time, is what they said to the president. And what they wanted to do was track down their ancestors, their great-great-grandfathers, parents, and get the DNA that they needed to repair themselves with. That was their story. But they didn't do that. And they were supposed to abduct only 400 people a year. They abducted way more than that. They were supposed to give the names and addresses of all these individuals and times they were abducted. They didn't do that. What these beings did was they abducted these individuals and sort of brought them up spiritually several notches, to the point where these individuals no longer in their future became part of the Illuminati, part of the cabal, and never went underground. And when that happened, they ceased to exist. These beings, they managed to where their parents never even met. So they were sort of self-sacrificing themselves, and I believe that's why what they did was permitted and allowed. So there's that's some of the evidence I have for what took place and what the Lord's canon said took place in our future. Now, this approaching shockwave, when it strikes, you've heard, if you're reading these little things that are being sent out about all this love coming to Earth and the wave of love coming to Earth, I delete those every time I get them. I can't read them anymore. They make me nauseous because there's so much love and light and there's so much darkness here, and these people have to wake up to what's here, and they have to stop all this, these pedophile rings and child satanic sacrifice. And we really cannot turn a blind eye to it anymore. It has to stop. And they're not doing that. So I don't listen to these people anymore. But this wave of love they're speaking of that's coming to Earth, that is exactly what it is. It's coming from the center of the galaxy. And those of you that have meditated and gone to the center of the galaxy, it's kind of a lavender color there. But there are these massive, really large beings there. And everything there is as high a frequency to Creator as you can possibly get. You really cannot even get near there unless you've worked on a tremendous amount of the issues you have mentally, spiritually. And this energy that's coming from the center is very high. It's like, it's godlike, literally. It's like if you could bottle power of Creator that is what's going to strike the earth. So if you go back to Revelation, it speaks of this fire that comes from the great darkness, or whatever, the great lake, basically outer space. And when this wave hits the earth, it burns away. It's not a judgment. Anything that is not love and above will not survive that impact. So those that were on the surface, they were not afraid. And so it was a unique combination, because any other civilization would have been terrified to see what's coming. But I was mentioning to Tracy that in Forrest Gump, where Lieutenant Dang is up on top of the mast in the storm, the hurricane, and he's going, "You call this a storm?" I can just visualize many humans, you know, knowing this is coming, and all the elite got their little gold ticket and went underground, and they left you on the surface. And you could just, you're so fed up with it. You know what? Bring it on. And then you transformed into light because you weren't afraid. You were spiritual. And it was just a unique combination. And then Earth Gaia herself sees us as her children and took those that were ready, resonating with her to the next dimension. And that's where these light bodies came from. And there's one more thing I want to go into the light bodies before I go into this other information. But
okay.
The Pleiadians have a ship, and this ship is made of element 115. And Billy Meyer actually made videotapes of this ship. The ship can move through time, where other ships can shoot across space from one location to another. This ship can move through time. And in doing so, they can explore the past, and they can go into the far future and do research, which is what they love to do. Well, in one of the future possibilities, of the many possibilities in the cosmos, they came across a galaxy full of these, the only way I can describe them is like super Jedi. They had all the Jedi capabilities, but they were Christ-like. They had all of Christ's capabilities as well. And they were on every world, and they were raising consciousness across the entire galaxy. And let's say one of these individuals comes into a situation where you've got a caste system, you've got a ruling tyrannical overlords. They can't hurt these people. They can't kill them. These individuals can just raise their hand, and these people would pass out from the energy that would just overwhelm them. Their weapons wouldn't work. So they're the perfect individuals to go in and try and raise the frequency of these individuals, because one, they were on Earth, they were human, and they know about this darkness. They know, they've lived it in many other lifetimes, and they'll have access to all that memory. And so they can be great counselors and help these individuals. They didn't force it upon them, but they just were tenacious in showing them what you're doing is not going to be permitted anymore. You've got to change your way, because it's not going to work. I'm not allowing it. It's like a child having a tantrum. You're saying, "I'm sorry, as far as it goes." So they started doing research into that, and they found that there were at least 6 billion of these beings across the galaxy, and that blew their minds, because no world has that many on them. The worlds mostly have about 500,000, and when they traced it back in time, they traced it back here to Earth. And the only reason Earth has these billions of souls, because planets don't have that many souls on them generally, is because we volunteered to come back in waves, and there were so many volunteers that came back, and many more billion souls were added to Earth. And in doing so, those that are off-world right now on the ships surrounding Earth, they are the loved ones we left behind, the ones we had to sort of leave so that we could come and stop what was about to happen here on Earth. And we didn't come to save the humans. We didn't come to save the Earth. I sure as hell didn't. I came to try and just mitigate the damage and make the pain and suffering less for those I was with and those I loved, and give them a fighting chance to be able to stop this thing from spreading.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where we came, and we are actually developing more and more capabilities, because as we go further into this photon band, what we believe becomes more real. It's like moving up into the fifth dimension, sort of. We're not quite there, but this energy causes your belief, whatever the belief is, to become more real. It also causes people to become unglued. That's why you're seeing so many people wearing those stupid hats walking down Main Street.
Oh, but let's not go there.
they're coming unglued. And they've done some research on this because they know the type of energy, or they theorize the type of energy we're moving into, which is deeper. And if you place a regular person, they've done this, someone like us who's a little bit more spiritual, into one of these rooms, you feel really good. But if you put a psychopath in there, they sort of, lose the gasket.
They're going to lose it. Yeah.
And that's what's happening across the planet right now. And that's why they're acting the way they're acting. So opposing polarities become intensified.
Now, I heard that those beings that are out there helping us, that they're helping to buffer some of that intensity for us.
They are, yeah, because it would wipe out so many if they were getting hit with the full force of it. We haven't got hit with a wave yet. We're just getting hit with what I call bow shocks.
Mm-hmm.
What's pushing ahead of it. They're also mitigating the damage from Planet X. There's two very large ships holding the Earth's magnetic field sort of in position to keep it from rolling over so quickly. The pole shift, everybody's pretty sure is going to happen. They've mitigated that quite a bit. If you go to Grumpy Moose Skycam and look on there, that particular Skycam takes a MRI of the sky because they monitor the aurora borealis with it, the magnetic fields in there. You're going to see a greenish-looking diamond there. It just stays there. It does not move. That is the magnetic field. It's artificial because that's not normal. It's a ship that's holding that pole in position. There's another one at the South Pole. There's also a tremendous amount of ships moving the asteroids out of the way that we should be getting pummeled with. And the government was well aware we should be getting pummeled with them. When Janet Napolitano left Homeland Security, she mentioned this, that the next catastrophe would be cosmic in nature, and she didn't want to be here when it happened. Woolsey, when he left the CIA, mentioned something similar to this. It's because they knew we were going to get hit with all these asteroids. But they can't very well cry foul and scream and yell because the UFOs have been moving them out of the way since they don't exist to begin with, according to the government. So it's pretty cool what they're doing out there.
Yeah. Now, I had a friend that wasn't following any of this, and I was talking to her over the weekend, and she goes, I just have this weird feeling that there's something out there above us that's doing something to protect us. And I was like, yeah? Do you listen to? And I start listening off all of you guys. She's like, nope. I was like, might be time to start listening. So I recommended she listen to the show. She'll probably catch it in the archive, but yeah, I'm sure it's going to give a lot of people some confirmation and start getting people thinking outside of the box, for sure.
And this whole non-interference thing, this friend of mine from the Netherlands, she brings up a very interesting point. You've heard of Earth being a prison planet?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, it wasn't Earth that was a prison planet. It was Tiamat that was the prison planet. But when it exploded and Earth just sort of became a globule in space and reformed, a lot of that technology came with us. What's called black goo, that is what causes the prison planets. Miniature microscopic nanite technology that's eons old and is part of the remnants of a massive galactic war with the AI. And what the AI did was they figured out, if you can look at Neo, the whole Matrix thing, I have spoken with her, the author of The Matrix, Sophia Stewart, for over 2 hours. She thinks I'm a little crazy, but she's very terrified of this AI as being a very real thing, because it is. And when they created this prison planet, I don't know if she's aware of this, but when they created the prison planet, they did it because they kept running into these individuals, the AI did, that it didn't matter if they killed them, someone like Crazy Horse or Patton or Rommel, these commanders would come back again. And so much damage to the AI, and they couldn't stop these things. So I said, well, how do we get around this? And they realized these beings have souls. That's why they call us containers, because you contain a soul. And when the people are being abducted, and they're referred to as containers. That's why. It's because they don't contain one. So on Tiamat, which was sort of a veritable paradise, and oxygen was like 50%, you lived a very long time, and it was like perfect weather, they realized that if they tormented these individuals, put them in harsh environments, they would only excel. So they wanted to put them in the cushiest environment they could. And when they finally died and transitioned, and they'd come up and, go into the ether or whatever, they would hit these lights that were positioned around the planet to make it look like you were heading into the light, and you get basically zapped, mind wiped, and sent back down. And so you didn't realize what was happening. Well, eons ago, long after the war, other civilizations realized what this was. This was a prison planet. So instead of dealing with their psychopaths, pedophiles, and mass murderers, and people like that, they would drop them off on the planet. And so when they died, they would just be recycled over and over. And that's why we have such a high percentage of these individuals. And so my friend in the Netherlands said, you can't sit there and tell me this whole non-interference thing that you want to hold on to, because you put those pedophiles here. You've already interfered with the program. You've already interfered with the experiment, and you need to stop it. It's here because of you. It's run amok because of you. And that made a very strong case. And anyway, I do believe some things shifted this week very powerfully, and hopefully we'll start seeing things move in the right direction. But Christ came to give us an example that a human being, not a demigod, an actual human being with a human father and a human mother. And in my second book, I'll point that out in the research of the Shroud of Turin, that he was human. He had AB negative blood, and X chromosome is in the blood. They were able to clone it here in San Antonio. The doctor who wrote the book, The DNA of God, not enough DNA to create an entire body, but enough to prove he was human, had mitochondria, and had a mother, had a father because of the X chromosome, and was human. So he's showing that an actual human, can transmute, metamorphose would be the better word, into this being of light. He basically came to give us the example that it can be done, and that we can do it, and we're on that path. We're on that path for the billions of these Jedi who spread out across the galaxy. We're definitely on that path. And remember I told you that whatever you believe down here becomes real?
Well, yeah.
The pharmaceutical companies right now in the third phase are having a heck of a time passing their new drugs because the placebos are working so much better. And it's because of this field we're in. And I have to caution the individuals out there who pray for us not to get hit with solar flares, things of that nature, because you need to temper your prayer. I realize you mean for the greatest intention, the best intention for everyone, but you need to taper it at the end, say, for the greatest good. In other words, you'll step aside if you're wrong. You're admitting there's a possibility you could be wrong. Because what they're doing is they're praying so we don't get hit with CMEs. And Earth has not been hit with a very powerful CME since about November of 2011. It's amazing how when you actually study that, how the CMEs that should have been firing, they're firing like machine guns as the sun's going around. And then when they face the Earth, these massive, massive sunspots, much larger than Jupiter, are just kind of holding their breath as they face Earth, and they start firing again once they pass Earth. So Earth's shields are collapsing because of that. We're not getting the energy from the sun we're supposed to, and the fields are collapsing, and the magnetic poles are weakening. The North Pole is hellbound for the southern horizon right now at a very rapid rate. The South Pole is headed north. It's already left Antarctica and is in the water, and they're both heading towards each other, which was not expected. So if you go to the Acolyte's Quill, go on Facebook, do a search for the Acolyte's Quill. Acolyte is ACOLYTE, apostrophe S. Quill is like the pen you write with, QUILL. And acolytes to me were their oldest meaning, was like a student of forbidden knowledge. In there I have posted some of the more amazing research videos I've come across on YouTube. And there's one in there, it's called Five Truths About the Magnetic Reversal. And it's done by suspicious observers. It's about 8 minutes long. Very informative, highly recommended. Or you can search for it. It's the Five Truths of the Magnetic Reversal. So you should be able to find it very quickly, and that'll probably have you lose some sleep tonight.
I'll remind people, if they're in the Facebook chat room, the Heart and Soul Radio chat, I am posting all the links that we're talking about in there in the chat room, so it'll be easy to find it. If you're listening in the archive, go find it. It's there. If you're listening live and you're with us right now, That's Heart and Soul Radio Chat on Facebook. Well, that's where I can post links. I'm not the chat room and blog, once the show's over, the links disappear. So I like to keep it over on Facebook so that it will stay there for you. And that way, if you're catching it later or re-listening, you can follow along still. Okay. We'll let you get back.
Thanks. Someone asked me, where did you get this information? Where is your thought frame coming from? Because it's so unique. And I started thinking about it, and most of it is from off-worlders. I was told this, and then it made absolutely no sense, completely shocked me. And then I had to start researching. And someone got mad at me because they said, well, I thought you were like all spiritual, get all this information, and here you did all this incredible research to write this book. I said, no, the research was to prove to myself I hadn't lost my mind. The book was so that I could get this information out in a way people would be able to digest it well, like the Matrix. It's a novel, and the information is within the novel. And I think it's very well written. Everyone who's read it loves it. I rewrote the thing at least 100 times, and I had to dumb it down so many times because my memory is... I realize people really cannot remember these things. I have to break it down, and, you know, I'm not going to communicate properly if I don't. I really have to explain it to them and slow it down considerably and give them very good examples that they can understand, and the passages in the Bible they can go and look up right now. So that took a while for me to do. It was definitely a lot of spiritual work going on there. There was also some other stuff I had to do before I ever released the book. The Holy Spirit had me basically do work with compassion for the individuals whose paradigms I was going to basically eradicate. The dogma they believe, and so I did, and that took about a month, and that was not pleasant to go through that and feel that. And then after it's all over, the Holy Spirit says, oh, by the way, once the ships start showing up in the atmosphere, your book will be the only thing holding Christianity together. I said, you could have told me that before I did this. It would have helped. I wouldn't have been so compassionate about it. And I was also arguing with the Blue Avians this weekend. I was surprised they contacted me. And what happened was I was really upset with what they had done and how they were doing it because of this whole non-involvement thing, and we were really pushing the non-involvement, what I call crap, because it's just like it's like here on Earth, you turn a blind eye to what's happening. And they're kind of doing that because, oh, no, we're not responsible. Oh, you are responsible. And I was doing some welding, and it was really hot. This chamber I was in, the sun was out. I got a call. You want to do this welding before it gets any hotter? Then I'll be able to do it throughout the week. I'm like, oh, great. So I get in there, and I'm dehydrating rapidly. It's really hot. When I hammer on this thing, I have to wear earplugs because normally I can take it, but I just couldn't. So this kind of had this one being there that was watching me, and he goes, you know, you the thing is, you know, it's almost like you're wasting your time here. You could be doing so much more. I go, duh, yeah. How about releasing that RV thing, you know, the global currency reset, and that would help. But we were arguing about if the ships show up, people will die of heart attacks. In California, when people die during an earthquake, they died of a heart attack. One guy was in the middle of a park, died of a heart attack. I was in the middle of the 6.5. I was three floors up in a building that was being constructed. I'm watching the concrete on the floor crack and come apart. And this guy's in the middle of a park, and he has a heart attack. So humans are like that. When Halley's Comet came by, one of the first recordings by the Chinese, over 800,000 people died of heart attacks because it was so close to Earth and so fearsome in the way they saw it. Back when Mark Twain was alive, and he said he was exiting with Halley's Comet, when that comet came by, quite a few people died of heart attacks here in the U.S. just from looking at it. So I'm arguing with these guys. Okay, I get it. They're going to die. They're going to have a heart attack, and you don't want to harm this individual. You don't want to be responsible for having taken them off the path they're on. But the path they're on is leading them nowhere. And let's say they do die, let's say they transition, they still have a chance to come back in one of these newer little light bodies and have access to this incredible technology and grow up with it and realize that spaceships are entirely possible and not have the heart attack when they finally show up. Or we could just leave them the way they are, and when the shockwave approaches, it's going to look like a blue star coming right above the tail of Scorpio, where the arrow of Sagittarius is pointing, the center of the galaxy, and it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger until it takes up the whole sky and finally impacts the planet. They're going to die long before that happens of a heart attack. And they are not going to have time to be reborn, and they're not going to have a time to catch this train again, because there's only one transition in this ascension, and it's only because of Earth, and it's only because of the unique species on Earth, and Earth herself is quite unique, and it's the only reason it's happening. So did these guys benefit any by you not interfering? And I don't see that they did, and they did not like that answer. They knew what the answer was, and they did not like the outcome of it because they knew it was correct.
They're probably sitting there going, dang it, we keep enlightening these guys, and now they're asking smarter questions. Ugh.
Yeah, we're actually thinking circles around them, and because they don't understand this reality. They're so far out. The darkness is quite unique. It shows the separation. So, I don't know if you have any particular questions, but my whole point was that the crucifixion, the resurrection of Christ, which is quite unique, and that's what the entire book deals with, is predicated toward this, what's about to happen. He said, it shall be as in the days of Noah, and by that, yes, there's Nephilim, and the research on the Nephilim Wars was incredible, and the second book will go into that. But the, I'm going to say, this object came around and caused the Great Flood. It came around and caused the plagues of Egypt, and it's coming around now. So the what we call the Second Coming, the shift that's about to happen, it's very close. And this object is back in position. And I've also put a lot of researchers who documented this very well in the Acolyte's Quill. Marshall Masters, Planet X101, that is one of the best ones out there. And I've actually got a chance to speak with Marshall Masters. He only spent about 15 minutes talking to me because he's trying to survive this. And I'm thinking, what part of extinction level event don't you understand? So anyway, I don't see it as being survivable. We either all transition and make it, or we don't. And I'm sure you've heard that before, but it's very real. It's not going to be survivable.
Well, and
if it goes the
wrong
way.
The fact that a lot of the stuff that you've researched does mirror the Bible and the stories that were told, and you know, it just puts a little bit more perspective to it as to how that all is supposed to come about. And you know, I grew up Catholic as well, and a lot of the stories I would sit there and in my mind be going, "What? That doesn't make sense." And I would overanalyze everything, but you know, now, as I've done more research or listened to more out of the box type thinking, it falls into place, and you can bring the Bible, and you can bring what's going on, and you can bring them together, and make sense of things, which is what you did a lot of here today.
Well, you
the Adam
the
and Eve story was definitely one that troubled me as a child. So
okay,
I appreciate
well, remember,
you explaining Adam.
Cain goes into a city and marries this woman. You're like, wait a
minute.
Yeah,
I always wondered, where did this city come from? Yeah.
Yeah. Well, they were pre-Adamites. Before us, there was another species created. We were like the dumbed-down version of that because they were too smart, too much trouble. But they're called the pre-Adamites. And Adam, he was the first perfect one because his body could actually contain the soul, retain a soul, a part of Creator. That's what they called it. So these other beings didn't have souls, and there are humans without souls, and that was really troubling. I didn't really want to believe it. Or
now, can you go into that a little
it.
Bit? That's a little hard to wrap my mind around, too. So how does that happen?
Okay, well, they were created before us. They didn't have souls. They didn't need them for soul. They didn't need to have soul them. They just needed workers, and they were androgynous, and they weren't supposed to create a species, period. Just like Star Trek, you do not just go onto a planet and create a slave species for yourself. The reason they did it was because of the Galactic War. They weren't going to do well if the reptilians caught up with them. And the opposing war enemy, the AI, and all those that were aligned with that force against them, their ship was damaged, and they needed the gold to repair their shields. And it's not gold and in the sense that we understand the way they're chemtrailing us. It was the monoatomic state. Once in a monoatomic state, then it becomes a vehicle to shield the ship and to propel the object. Now, when you hear Nibiru, that is not Planet X. Nibiru is orbiting Planet X. Nibiru is larger than Earth. It is a solid sphere. It's basically like a Death Star. And it's artificial as well. And that's where they live, the Anunnaki. And the reason they haven't left is because they were basically told by Creator, you created them and you need to assist them because they have a great destiny ahead of them. They wanted to leave, and they tried to wipe us out so many times. They really did. Enlil did not like us. Enki did. Enki was always trying to save us. But these beings they created before us, I refer to them as the pre-Adamites. And if you heard of anything coming out of Antarctica, they've uncovered a massive city which is far more advanced than anything we have on the planet right now. And these beings, these pre-Adamites with long extended skulls, that's what they're finding there. Flash frozen.
Yeah.
Now,
yeah,
flash frozen.
You can find more information on that too if you research a little bit, but that's a fascinating thing going on too. It's just,
well, when
there's
you flash
so much
freeze,
information out there right now.
Like the mammoths, when you flash freeze a mammoth, they're three times larger. A full grown mammoth is three times larger than an elephant. How do you flash freeze that? Flash freeze, you're walking down the street and you stop. You're completely frozen. You don't have time to put on a jacket. That a pole shift, you would have time to put on a jacket. But if the planet was destroyed and the atmosphere was ripped off, then you would flash freeze very quickly. And these mammoths, in their airway, they have cosmic debris. And in order to have that much cosmic debris breathed into their lungs, they would have had to have the Earth's atmosphere ripped off, a third of it at least. And that happened 12,000 years ago, right about the time that planet was destroyed during the galactic battle.
Wow. And okay, so we have 4 minutes left. Sorry.
4 minutes.
And I do want you to, real quick, tell people how to learn more about what you do, where to go. I got links up on for your book, but, you know, just if you have a website, where can people find you? Where can they follow you? We'll do that real quick. And then if there's time, I want you to talk a little bit about why are you telling us the moon's artificial? What's going on the moon? Okay, go ahead.
Okay, no website. I've been on too many websites where it says last updated 2008. So I put the Accolades Quill to be able to, you can follow it and it'll come directly to you. Whatever I think, whatever I've come across, it's really fascinating that I thought you might be interested in. So that's the way to follow me. And as far as the moon being artificial, the moon was part of the galactic invasion. These things were called war carriers. There were seven of them. One of them was used to destroy Tiamat, but they're basically massive artificial war machines that bring the war to the location. And it was basically run by the enemies. But if you look up ships on the moon or artifacts on the moon or structures on the moon, you're going to very quickly start seeing all this wreckage of ships all over that. And that was from the battle 9,007 years ago with the what I call the Nephilim Wars. Nephilim had created a brand new type of weapon, a beam ship that launched these massive thunderbolts. And when you look at the moon and you see those craters out there, those are not craters. A crater is a hole. These things are only about 4 kilometers deep, and they're swept out perfectly to the edge where the cliff comes up, 4 kilometers up. They got a little tiny spike in the center, and the largest one's 187 miles across, something like that. But they're not holes. They're still the round shape of the moon. These are massive lightning strikes from the thunderbolt weapons of the Nephilim. And remember, the weapon of Zeus was the lightning. And of course, Zeus would have been Enlil, who would have been the main god, as we would understand it. And the Nephilim were later called the heat in the Bible, Genesis 6:4. The very end of the little paragraph, it says, "These were the heroes of old, the men of renown." They're called heroes because they say our bacon, basically. But whenever you hear preachers talking about them, these were the most despicable, evil, demonic beings on the planet. And the Nephilim, the Elohim, the gods, did not like these Elohim, because the Elohim were getting all praise for being heroes when they basically stood back and didn't do a damn thing to humanity. So anyway, that'll be covered in the second book. The second book was ready to be released when the first one was, but I'm told to hold back and not release it yet.
So when is the big release of the second book? That is actually one of the questions in the chat.
It'll be this summer.
This summer. Okay, wonderful. Wonderful. Well, Joseph, I thank you so much for being a part of the show. And if you get a chance, there were some questions in the chat room that I didn't get a chance. I didn't want to interrupt the flow of what we were doing there. But there was another question in the chat room that I didn't get to read off to you. Thank you so much for being here with us tonight. I know you're probably going to get a few followers after that one. If you guys are not part of Facebook, get over there and get to following Joseph, and you can also find the information on that in Heart and Soul Radio chat. Thank you, everybody. Have a wonderful night. Next week, we have Jeff Hall being the guest, and he does, he channels in your spirit guide, and he makes paintings with that. And so make sure to tune in and join us for that show. You guys have a good evening. We'll see you next week. Bye-bye.